All right, Daniel chapter 9 is where we're going to start tonight. Daniel chapter 9. What we're going to do is backtrack a little bit tonight. We have finished our look at Revelation chapter 21, which means, believe it or not, we've only got one chapter of Revelation left to go. And we might just finish this study before 4 years is gone. I couldn't believe it when I checked the date that we started. It was August of 2018 when we started this study, and we're finally down to the last chapter, just zipping right along. But like I said, we're going to back up a little bit tonight and maybe next Monday as well and cover a couple of lessons that we need as part of our study of Revelation, even though they're really not commentary on Revelation itself. We need this stuff. So tonight we're going to talk about these terms that are found in the Bible 23 times. The terms are last days, the last days, and the latter days. The last days and the latter days. You know, preachers and Bible teachers, they're very careless, a lot of them, in their study of the Word of God. As a result, they're very careless in their presentation of the Word of God. And as a result of that, Christians find themselves saying things and taking positions that can't be supported by Scripture and cannot be defended. You hear preachers all the time say things like, "Glory to God, I believe Jesus could come tonight. I believe the second coming could be today." Well, the second coming could not be today. Okay? You've got the rapture of the church, and then you've got 7 years of tribulation. And then, in that order, then you have the second coming. Okay? But preachers, they're very careless. They call the rapture the second coming. They call the second coming the rapture. And we want to try to be more careful than that, get away from that error. And yeah, it makes good preaching, but it leads to great confusion and misunderstanding. You hear people say, "Brother, I just believe, looking around at the signs that I see and the things that are going on, I just really believe we're in the last days." Well, there's only two problems with that. Number one, the church was never, ever given any signs to indicate that they were in the last days. And number two, the term last days in your Bible never has any reference to the New Testament church. Every time in the Bible that term last days or latter days, every time that's used, it always has God's dealings with the nation of Israel in view. Okay, now think about something. First of all, let's go ahead and read Daniel chapter 9, and then I'll tell you what I want you to think about. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll start in verse number 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Okay, now again, I've covered this before. Who were Daniel's people? That's the Jews, the nation of Israel. That's Daniel's people. And upon thy holy city. Okay, well, does the church have a holy city? Well, the Catholics think they do, but Christ's church does not. Okay, biblically, the nation of Israel has a holy city, Jerusalem. The church has no holy city today. Okay, upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Well, our transgressions were finished at the cross when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay, and to make an end of sins takes place at the rapture for the church, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Okay, that was done at Calvary. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, Christ brought that in when he sent the Holy Spirit to live within us and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. Again, all of that, all of it has to do with Israel. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Okay, we studied that in great detail in the chapters of Revelation that dealt with the tribulation time. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so here's what I want to ask you. Now, we read those verses about Daniel's 70th week, you know, 69 weeks, then Messiah is cut off, and then the 70th week. That is a very definite period of time, okay? That's a prophetic layout, a prophetic timetable that we studied in great detail for the summation of God's dealings with the nation of Israel. A set number of weeks working out to a set number of days ending at a set time when those days have been fulfilled and run their course, okay? Now, think about this. In order for you to be able to talk about last days, you have to have a set number of days, don't you? You can't say, these are the last days of my life, for example, if you don't know how many days you've got left to live, right? Now, on the other hand, if you were on death row and you knew what day you were going to be executed, and you knew they were going to execute you next Monday, then you could rightly say, I'm in the last days of my life, because you have a date with death. But the rest of us here tonight, there isn't one of us who can say, I am living in my last days, because you don't know how many days you are appointed, do you? Now, God has not given us, in spite of all of the junk that people have put out over the last 2,000 years, God has not given you a set number of days for the New Testament church. I mean, listen, when you read those New Testament epistles, you don't know if that church is going to last 50 years, 500 years, 2,000 years, 15,000 years. There is no set time period for the New Testament church. Isn't that right? Okay, then the church, that means the church can never say we are in the last days. Now, the fact that just about every preacher says it at one time or another, the fact that these quote-unquote prophecy teachers make a living on grabbing the newspaper and saying, look, we're in the last days, that doesn't change the fact. If you don't have a set number of days for the New Testament church, you cannot know that you're in the last days, can you? I mean, you can't know it. Now, if the nation of Israel has a set number of days for a particular prophetic program that God has laid out for them, then at some point in time, they will be able to match a certain set of signs, and they'll be able to line up a certain set of prophecies God gave them, and they'll be able to say, we are in the last days. They can do it. They will be able to do it. Okay? Now, this prophecy in Daniel 9 is broken down very precisely. 69 weeks, and we saw when we studied it, those are weeks of years. We ran all the verses. If you weren't with us, if you need a refresher, you can go check Revelation lesson number 70 on the church website, number 70. All right, so you got 69 weeks of years, then there's a break, then one final week of 7 years, okay? Someone in that 7-year period who understands the signs of the times and recognizes the fulfillment of biblical prophecy, that person can say, we are living in the last days. No one else can say that because no one else knows. Now, do I believe the Lord is coming soon? I certainly do. But so did Peter. Do I believe the Lord could come tonight? Absolutely. And so did John. Do I believe the rapture could take place before I'm through preaching this sermon tonight? No, not a doubt in my mind. There wasn't a doubt in Paul's mind either. Why? Because when the Holy Spirit of God moves in, he brings with him a faith and a belief in what Jesus said. And what did Jesus say? He said, I'm coming again. Okay? I believe him, don't you? So, yeah, we believe he is coming again. And since we believe he's coming again and we want him to come, we believe it could be today. Now, I know saved, born-again people that believe Jesus is coming again, but they don't believe that it could be today. So why? Well, because they don't want it to be today. Now, sure, if you ask them, is Jesus coming again? Yes. Do you know when he's coming again? No. Do you believe that it could be today? Well, I don't really think so. And what they mean is, I sure hope not, because, man, there's a great football game on tomorrow night. I don't want to miss it. I mean, who wants to go to heaven and miss that, right? But you understand what I'm saying. Now, if you ask somebody that wants the Lord Jesus to come, and you say, do you believe Jesus is coming again? Yes. Do you believe it could be today? Definitely. Why? It has nothing to do with Y2K or 9/11 or the Gulf War or COVID-19 or Russia's attack on Ukraine or China's support of Russia. It has to do with nothing but Jesus said so. Jesus said so. But should I say to you, bless God, look here, the news says this, so we're in the last days. I cannot say that because I don't know that. I don't know that. And I wouldn't be able to prove it if I said it from the Bible. And then you've got preachers who have said, Jesus has to be coming soon because things can't get any worse. Well, they said that in the 1950s. Right after World War II, going into the Korean War, followed by the Vietnam War. And then in the 1960s, the hippies showed up while the Vietnam War was still going on, and all kinds of civil unrest was going on, and the preachers said, Jesus has to be coming soon. Things can't get any worse. Then in the 1970s, I guess some of them got a little bit wiser because they started saying, I don't have any idea when Jesus is coming, and I sure do hope things don't get any worse. Now, you know something? Everything that we use to preach, these are the last days because look how bad things are, it comes out of a Bible that was written 2,000 years ago, meaning what? Meaning things were that bad 2,000 years ago. And it looked, for all the world, like the thing couldn't last another decade. 2,000 years ago. Now, let me tell you something funny. You know why you think it's worse now than it's ever been before? Why you think that? Okay, because you're saved now, and now you see things differently. Now you're looking at things through the Bible. I guarantee, if you were still lost tonight, and you were out getting drunk somewhere instead of having a Bible study, you wouldn't think things were so bad at all. Do you know why you think things have suddenly gotten so bad? Because you've suddenly started looking at them the way God looks at them. And if you hadn't got saved, you wouldn't even think you were in the last days. Probably wouldn't even know what that was. But you wouldn't be saying, boy, man, the world's going to hell. I can't believe how bad things have gotten in the last 5 years. Really? When did you get saved? Well, 5 years ago. See what I'm getting at? It's built in. It's automatic. When you get saved and you get in this Bible, you automatically think that Jesus is coming again because he said so, and you automatically believe that things are worse than they've ever been, because all of a sudden you're seeing how bad things really are and how bad they've been for centuries. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not saying that all these guys are knuckleheads because they preach that we're living in the last days. I'm just saying, let's be careful. Okay, let's not take something and misapply it just because it sounds good. Because you might have to stand up 20 years from now and say, you know, back in the 20s, boy, this is the 20s, isn't it? Back in the 20s, I used to preach we're in the last days because things couldn't get any worse. And man, now look at it. Man, you can point at this and that and all kinds of things that are going on in the world today and say, man, look at that. We've got to be in the last days because look how bad things are. But the truth is, you don't know how bad things can get, do you? And then on top of that, you look at how technologically advanced we've become today. You know, the stuff that we're doing today, it was only imaginary stuff that you'd read about in science fiction novels 100 years ago. We've got people living underwater, people living in space, people flying across the globe. We can talk to somebody anywhere in this whole world like they're right there with us. You say, man, how far can man go? I don't know. I know in Genesis 11, man said, let's build a tower whose top may reach to heaven. And God said, man, we better go down and stop them, because if they set their mind to it, there's nothing they can't do. So anyway, the last days has to do with God's dealings with his chosen people, the nation of Israel. So I want to, from this point forward, I want to try real fast, and I'm not going to comment on every one of these, but I want to run through all these verses every time last days or latter days shows up. And I just want to show you that it's always going to fit in that 7-year tribulation period ending with the second coming of Jesus Christ every time. And I hope you'll see this. So the first stop is going to be in Deuteronomy Chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. And by the way, if you read all these verses in light of tribulation and second coming, you'll see clearly that they all fit, they all make perfect sense. Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 28. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, Moses speaking, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. So now the transgression that Daniel 9 talked about began right after Moses died. As a matter of fact, it had already started before he went up there to Mount Pisgah and viewed the promised land and then died in the land of Moab. Well, when will it end? When will be the end of that iniquity? In the latter days. The people of Israel, they're going to have evil poured out upon them because they have forsaken the right way and the way of the Lord. Okay, that's what that passage is about. And then Daniel chapter number 2, in the last days, evil shall fall upon Israel because of their wicked works and their turning from the Lord. Daniel 2, this evil befalling Israel will correspond with the end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the times of the Gentiles. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 28, or just verse 28, yeah. Daniel 2:28, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Okay, remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, the head of gold, then silver, then brass, then iron and clay mixed down there in the feet and the toes, that image. remember that vision? And then Daniel interpreted. God gave him the interpretation that was the history of the Gentile nations. Now look, verse 28. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. What shall be in the latter days? Okay, now jump down to verse 44. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever, so on and so forth. So when does the vision of the Gentile kingdoms come to an end? In the latter days. What brings that to an end? That stone from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming down, destroying the earthly kingdoms and setting up his kingdom. When will that take place? In the latter days. All right, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And if you want to get it ready, you can get Ezekiel 38. That'll be next. We'll jump from one to the next. Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 38. The anger of the Lord in the last days. The anger of the Lord shall burn a furious whirlwind. We're going to read about this whirlwind that shall come upon the wicked in those last days. Jeremiah 23 and verse 18. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it. perfectly. Now, the nation of Israel, man, they've been hit with judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that their history? Well, why have they not turned to the Lord? Because they don't get it. They don't understand. They're not considering it. Okay? And if they are considering it, they're not considering it perfectly. Okay? Why is this happening? Okay? Why is this happening? Everybody hates us. The world hates us. It's what's with all this anti-Semitism? In the latter days, in the last days, they are finally, those Israelites are finally going to consider perfectly, according to this passage we just read. Meaning what? Completely. They're finally going to come to the realization, oh, this isn't a Gentile problem, this is our problem. This isn't the world's problem, this is our problem. We have forsaken the Lord. We've disobeyed the covenant that we made with him. That's why we've been getting kicked in the head for 4,000 years. When are they going to understand that? When will they comprehend that? Not until the tribulation time. Not till the last days. Okay, look in Ezekiel chapter 38. This whirlwind could be talking about those vile judgments or those trumpet judgments. Could be that army from the north coming down to wage war. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse number 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? Okay, so think about that. That has to be the first half of the tribulation, because that's the only time that they're going to dwell safely. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So, when a man sees Operation Desert Storm and he says, look, an army, these must be the last days. Is an army fighting in the Middle East a sign of the rapture of the church? Or is an army fighting in the Middle East a sign of the last days or the latter days? It is a sign of the last days or the latter days. Taking place when? During the 7-year time of tribulation. Meaning what? Meaning an army, any army you see fighting any war prior to the rapture, that is not a sign that the rapture is going to take place soon. It is a sign that men are still lusting and desiring to have what somebody else possesses. That's all that is. You know what's going on over there in Ukraine? That's not any fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of New Testament scripture that people hate one another and love money and kill and wage war and don't even know why they're doing it, because they belong to the devil. That's what that is. Okay, that's just human nature. That's the flesh. That's what it is. Look. I mean, we've been through World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and that's just the ones America was tied up in, not to mention the other 50. And a bunch of those wars, they swept right over the Middle East, and they keep sweeping over the Middle East. Are any of them a sign that the rapture is soon? Not a one. Okay, but if the rapture took place tonight, we all disappear, church is gone, and then an army came down from the north and swept down to destroy Israel, then those people, they can look around and say, man, these must be the latter days. And they would be right. That would be a true sign for them. Now, so what am I trying to say? I want you to be excited about the Lord coming because the Lord said he was coming. I don't want you getting duped into getting excited about the Lord coming just because of something some man is doing or something some man has tried to force into the scripture. Because when those fellows are wrong, when some people, I mean, once they're exposed as being wrong, then some people end up being disappointed and some people end up being embarrassed. And anyway, that's the way those things go. Daniel 10. You know, sometimes people, they see something happening on the news and they think there might be something biblically relevant about that news story. And so they want to check out what the pastor thinks about that. And my answer is always the same. I mean, I'm polite about it, but I say my position on that event is the same as the Bible's position. I have nothing to say about it because the Bible has nothing to say about it. Because, man, if you get everybody all hyped up and then nothing happens, then you're discredited. And the next time you try to get people hyped up about the Lord coming again, they're not going to connect you with preaching the Lord coming again. They're going to connect you with preaching a false prophecy. They're going to remember that. And I don't want to get caught up in that. I don't want to be part of that. I mean, I thank the Lord for all the people who got saved reading Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth. Man, they must have printed a zillion copies of those things. I mean, there was a time you couldn't go into a paperback bookshop anywhere and not see a copy of late great Planet Earth. That thing was everywhere. However, I do wish that that fella had not put that deal in that book about the rapture taking place in 1973. Because you could still give that book to people if he hadn't put that in there. But now everything else in that book is no longer useful because now if somebody reads that book, they're going to say, rapture in 1973? Well, bless God, we're almost 50 years into the millennium. Man, that tribulation wasn't as bad as he said it was going to be. So, you know, it's just too bad. It's very unfortunate. Could have been a useful book, but that false prophecy messed things up. Daniel 10, verse 14. And listen, I'm not against all these guys. I hope you understand. I'm really not. I don't have time to be. Another guy, Salem Kerbin, I've mentioned him before. He was a big prophecy guy for many years, and he wrote many books on prophecy. He's dead now. He died in 2010 at the age of 84. But he wrote a book called I Predict. And in that book, Salem Kerbin, he listed 40 things that were going to happen by the end of the 1970s and just a little bit into the 1980s. Not one thing in that book happened that he said was going to happen. Not one thing out of 40 things that he mentioned. And so I guess after that he started writing books about health for a while until hoping people would forget about his false prophecies. But he did, I did notice he started writing again in the 90s, put out a few more prophecy books, but I just don't want to get caught up in that kind of stuff. All right, Daniel 10, verse 14 says, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, speaking to Daniel, in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So latter days, things that will happen in the latter days, they're for Daniel's people. Okay, that's all we need to say about that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. All that bad stuff happens, and when they finally figure it out and understand it perfectly, watch what follows. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. All right, now look, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Okay? Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? Because like we said so many times, if you make one error with the Bible, you must, of necessity, make another error. It's the way it always works. And that error begets another error. Okay? Now watch this. If the terms last days and latter days, if you make that apply to the church, then when you get to Deuteronomy 4, guess where you've got the church? In the tribulation. So error number one begets error number two. And then once you get the church in the tribulation, they have to keep the Old Testament commandments, or God is going to forsake them, it says. So now, all of a sudden, you've got the church in the tribulation, and once you get the church in the tribulation, now you got people losing their salvation if they don't do good works. God forsakes them. Okay, so, like I say, listen, I know it sounds good. Bless God, I believe we're in the last days. Well, I believe the Lord is coming soon too, but you got to be careful, because once you put the church in the last days, if somebody gets in that Bible and starts fooling around with the last days, you got a group of people going in the tribulation and keeping commandments so that God doesn't forsake them. Guess what? I'm not going in the tribulation, and the Lord, he's already promised me he'll never leave me, he'll never forsake me. Now, do I try to keep his commandments? Yes, I do. Do I always keep his commandments? No, I don't. And I never try to keep his law, and God never made a covenant with my fathers. And he's not going to forsake me if I don't obey it. So, again, I'm just trying to show you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Numbers 24, we'll look at that next. When they turn to the Lord during the tribulation, watch what happens. Numbers 24. In Numbers 24, here is old Balaam, the false prophet, but he's preaching the truth here. And here's why you need to be careful. See, it's my job as a preacher to warn you about Salem Kerman and whoever else these guys are, Van Impe and all those guys. I've got to do that. If I say, well, you got to watch out for these guys, and I don't tell you who these guys are, then nobody knows what I'm talking about. You have to name them. You have to identify them. And that's not hateful. That's my job. But at the same time, look here, Balaam, he's a false prophet, but, you know, he's a hireling preacher. He's preaching for money, but he preached the truth. at least these two or three sermons, he preached the truth. So you'd have been wrong to pull out a shotgun and shot Balaam. You'd have lost some divinely inspired preaching that made the Holy Bible. Now, am I a five-point Calvinist? Not for one minute. Does that mean that I'm not glad that people get saved listening to Charles Stanley preach on TV? No, I'm not going to shoot the guy. If God can use him, hallelujah. Was Billy Graham a compromiser? There's no question about that. Is Billy Graham going to be sorry when he stands before the Lord and has to explain some of the deals that he made so he could get bigger crowds? No doubt about it. But am I going to try and get Billy Graham's preaching banned from the radio? Are you kidding? He was about the last guy who preached the gospel who can still get on the radio anymore, even after his death. You understand what I'm saying? We have got to separate ourselves from that which is wrong. But we can't spend our time fighting the wrong battles. We got to fight the right battles. And our battle is with the world, the flesh, and the devil, not with guys that are preaching the gospel, but they have a few things fouled up. Now, I know that might be a very liberal position for some of you, but I'll just ask you to pray about it before you get too upset. Just remember, and think about this, remember the guy that led you to the Lord. What do you know about him? I mean, you're probably not sitting under him right now, are you? Some of you. Well, why? Because he's not teaching the Bible the way he should be. But he led you to Jesus Christ, didn't he? So it's a good thing somebody didn't shoot him the week before he came your way. See what I'm saying? So, listen, I'm not liberal. I'm not liberal. I'm not going to compromise. But I guess I've just got enough to do for the Lord now to know what I don't have time to do. Okay, and there aren't enough days left to get lost people saved and hungry people fed and fight with all the people that are going around in circles because they don't know which way is up and which way is down. Don't have time for that stuff. Anyway, here's Balaam, and in Numbers 24, look at verse 10. And Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together. And Balak said unto Balaam, I called thee to curse mine enemies. And behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these three times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. He's mad at God because God wouldn't let his false preacher preach a lie. Verse 12, and Balaam said unto Balak, spake I not also to thy messengers which thou sentest unto me, saying, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak. And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he goes on and he preaches about Jesus Christ coming back and bashing the enemies of Israel. That's going to happen in the latter days. We all know when that happens, all right? Jeremiah chapter 48 and then Jeremiah 49. The children of Israel during the tribulation time will do what? They will flee to the mountains and hide. Remember that? In the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that covenant will be broken. Those that believe the word are the ones who will flee to the mountains and hide. And we saw that those mountains were the mountains of Moab and the mountains of Edom, west of the Jordan River. All right, look here, Jeremiah 48, verse 47. Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. First, let's read Jeremiah 49, verse 39. Verse 39, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Okay, so in the latter days, Israel understands perfectly why they're suffering. They turn to the Lord. The Lord comes back, destroys their enemies, and then brings them out of the sheepfolds, out of those rocky places where they've been hiding, and turns again their captivity. That is, he sets the captives free from Moab and Elam. Okay? All right. Hope you're getting this. Hosea chapter 3 is next. Hosea chapter number 3. And verse number 4. Hosea chapter 3, verse number 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? You know, the Lord said he's coming quickly. He never said he's coming soon. You ever think about that? When he comes, yeah, he'll come so fast you won't have time to get ready if you're not already ready. But he never says that he's coming soon. He said he's coming quickly. And now, when you think about this, the last king of Israel, the last king that sat on the throne at Jerusalem, that's about 2,500 years ago. And God said many days. He didn't say many years. He said many days. Well, you got to know the Lord. He's not in a hurry. He didn't say many years. He said many days. You got to know that the Lord, he's got a timetable, and his timetable, man, it runs a whole lot different than ours does. God does not reckon time like we do. He's out there. He's in eternity. He's got forever. He's not in a rush. So he says many days. And then, of course, the many days turns out to be for us many centuries now. Many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward, okay, after what? After their days with no king, no prince, no sacrifice, and so forth. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Man, isn't that a great promise for Israel? Do you know what the future of that nation is? It's salvation, national salvation, redemption. The whole people turn into the Lord. Okay, but when? In the latter days. In the latter days. All right, Isaiah chapter 2. And then Micah chapter 4. After they turn to the Lord, after their captivity has been brought back, what's the next order of business? Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, there's that term, that the mountain of the Lord's house, okay, well, what would that be? That'd be Mount Zion at Jerusalem, right? That's where the house of the Lord, the temple, will be set up. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Remember what we learned about that? Jerusalem is going to be the high point geographically on the whole earth in the millennium. In the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Okay? So that's, yeah, that's in the last days, verse 2. And then Micah chapter 4. Micah 4, verse number 1. Micah 4, 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, so again, when will that take place? It won't take place any time when the church is here on the earth. Okay, the Lord has to come back to Jerusalem. The earth has to be leveled. Jerusalem has to be lifted up, exalted. The Lord's house has to be built. The Lord's throne has to be set up before that can take place. When did God say it would take place? In the last days. Are we in the last days? Not possible. Not possible. Now, could the Lord come tonight? Certainly. Okay, are you with me? The Lord could come tonight. But Jerusalem is not the high place on the earth tonight. Jesus is not sitting on his throne teaching the law to nations tonight. So these are not the last days. The last days have to do with Israel. It's on their timetable. All right, one more from the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New. Jeremiah 30, Jeremiah 30, verse 24. Do you want to know something that's really an indication that the Bible is true when it says, when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads you and guides you into all truth? You want some real evidence of that? Now, you don't have to answer, but just I do want you to just think about this. How many of you tonight, how many of you are getting this? How many of you are understanding these things that we're looking at tonight? Okay. Now, I'm sure that most of you are with me, and you've got a pretty good understanding of these things I'm showing you. Unless I'm going too fast or something, or you don't understand my accent or something. I don't know. But now here we are. We are reading from the Old Testament, which was not given to you. It was given to Israel, correct? They were given a priesthood to teach these things. They had thousands of years to study these things and to learn them, okay? It was given in their language to start with. They met in synagogues where these things were read and expounded upon. Okay, so look at this, Jeremiah 30, verse number 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. Israel, the nation that these things were given to, the nation to whom these promises were written, the nation with a teaching priesthood, they do not understand these things today. And here you are tonight, no formal training, no schooling, some of you not even much education, and you can go back to these Old Testament prophecies and you can understand what the nation and the people to whom they were written can't understand. Listen, that there is living proof that it's living proof in our midst that the Bible is true when it says that the Holy Spirit will come to live within and lead you and guide you into all truth. The fact that we can understand these things and the people to whom they were written could not and still cannot understand them is proof positive that God has done something in our lives. You say, well, anybody could figure it out if they studied it. Really? Have you talked to a Jehovah's Witness lately? They really study the Bible. So how come they can't figure this stuff out? Because this is not stuff that can be figured out. Okay? It has to be revealed. The Holy Spirit has to show you the truth or you can't see it. So, no, we don't brag. You know, bless God, I study the Bible and I learn the Word of God. You guess what? You wouldn't learn anything if God didn't show it to you. You couldn't learn anything if God didn't show it to you, all right? All right, let's go to the New Testament now. Because, you know, you say, Brother Bob, I know there's things in that New Testament about the last days. Yes, there are. And we're going to look at those. But I still think they have a Jewish connection there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and Jude. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3, and the book of Jude. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Okay. Now those truths about fallen man, yeah, they would apply anytime, any place, anywhere. Okay, I mean, you could put that down in Sodom, right? You could put that down in Noah's day. You could put that down in the days of Jeroboam. You could put it down in the days that Jesus walked the earth. But notice something there in verse number 5 that's very curious. Having a form. Okay, a form. That is a visible appearance. It's a shape. It's a likeness. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, do you know what you've got now? You got people all over teaching false doctrine. And people are falling for it. Some people are falling for it. You got people setting forth these weird ideas. And people are falling for it. But you know what? You don't have somebody standing and saying, I am the Christ. I am God manifest in the flesh. And, now I know you've got that, but you don't have this second part. And the whole world falling for it. You don't have that. You know, when you will have that, you'll have it in the last days. So what about Jim Jones? Okay. Well, 999.9999 people out of 1,000, they knew that guy was a phony and a fraud. A bunch of poverty-stricken drug addicts got taken in by that fella. They didn't believe he was Christ. They just knew he had groceries. And then Maharishi Yogi Bear Ragu Sauce, whatever the guy's name is, nobody thinks that guy is Jesus Christ. He just has good dope and a sense of community, I guess. I'm telling you, in the last days, somebody's going to show up and they're going to stand up in front of the whole world and say, "Here I am, God manifest in the flesh." And if you're there, you better turn away from him. From such, turn away, because he'll put a branding iron on you. 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 3. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Okay, now watch. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." What are we concerned with? According to this, what are people concerned with in the last days? His coming. In the last days, they're concerned with his coming. But what are you and I concerned about? We're concerned about our going. We're not looking forward to the second coming of Christ. We're looking forward to being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's not coming here for us. We're going there to be with him. But in the last days, what is in view is his coming. That's in the last days. All right, Jude. This just cross-reference backs that up. Jude, verse number 17. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts." All right. Now go to James chapter 5. And 1 John 2. James chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 2. What about economics in the last days? Remember when we studied Revelation 13? You're going to have to take a mark. And there's going to be one man and his henchmen who are going to control the economy of the world. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we learned? They're going to enslave the human race through that system. All right, James 5, verse number 1. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Let me ask you before we read more, did miseries come upon Dale Carnegie? Did miseries come upon Vanderbilt, these rich people today? Did miseries come upon Bill Gates or Elon Musk? Are you kidding me, man? Those fellas lived a good life. They're having a good time. They've got it made as far as the world is concerned. These are not days when God heaps miseries on rich men. In fact, the Bible said in Revelation chapter 3, the days of the Laodicean church just before the rapture would be days when even the church itself would be rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. God is not pouring out miseries upon rich men today. Have you looked around lately? They're having a good time. There's coming a day where if you're a rich man, misery is your future. Why is that? Verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Sounds like somebody's going to get burned while they're still in a body of flesh. Then it says, ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's the Lord of hosts. That's God with his fighting clothes on there. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Okay, look, ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Now watch. Hey, think about this. If a man gets rich in 1910 and enjoys the 1920s, yeah, he might die a natural death in the 1930s. But he lived and he died having a good old time. If a man gets rich in the 1940s, cruises through the 50s, dies in the 60s in an upscale retirement community, you see the picture. But in the last days, if a man is left on this earth, a man who's trusting his riches, he is not going to live out his days. He is not going to die in peace. He is going to be burned when the Lord comes back. So things are going to be different in the last days. They'll be different in the last days. All right, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 17. And the world passeth away. Okay, well, not as long as the church is here, right? And the lust thereof. Not this side of the rapture. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. Well, how do you know? And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So just want you to see here, what is the last time connected with? The coming of the Lord, the burning of the wicked rich, and here the antichrist. Those things all connect to the last days. All right, Hebrews 1. And 1 Peter 1. We'll finish up with these two places here. Hebrews chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1. Let me say this, though, before we read these two passages. Why can we read Peter, John, James, Hebrews, Timothy? Why can we read in these books about the last days and say, well, man, it looks like that's happening in our time. Looks like we're really close. I'll tell you why. I know I mentioned this at one time already in this Revelation study, but watch this. Think about this. Here's all God has given us for a timetable in the Bible. 69 weeks of years. Messiah is cut off. What's left? 7 years of tribulation and the second coming, right? So do you know what that means as far as God's calendar is concerned? The day that you got saved, you were 7 years from the second coming. Okay? On God's timetable. When Paul preached at Corinth, he was 7 years from the second coming on God's timetable. When Bunyan sat in jail and wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was 7 years from the second coming on God's timetable. Do you know why everybody that gets saved and starts reading the Bible, they look around and they say, man, I believe the end is near. I believe the last days are just around the corner. Do you know why? Because as far as God's calendar is concerned, you've never been, in your Christian life, you have never been more than 7 years from the second coming of Jesus Christ, as far as God's calendar is concerned, because the church is invisible on that calendar of 70 years, okay? 70 weeks of years. Now, so do you see why you cannot, absolutely can't date the rapture? Because the only timetable God has given you, it has to do with somebody on either side of the church age. And he's given you no time frame. He's given you no frame of reference once you're in the church age. You don't know, I was going to say where you are, you don't know when you are. The rapture might be tomorrow. Or we might be only 1/10 of the way into this thing. We don't know. You say, well, it sure looks like it's close. Sure looks like it's near. Well, it is. It can't be more than 7 years away. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you read that and you say, well, man, that sure looks like that's what's going on right now. Yeah, and it would have looked just like that to the people 1,500 years ago, too. Do you ever think about that? And if we're still here in the year 3535, it'll look then like it's just around the corner. Are you getting this? By God's calendar, it is 7 years from Calvary to the second coming. Everything else sandwiched in between is a time of grace. It's a grace period. Thank the Lord. All right, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay, now watch it. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay. What follows Israel getting right? The second coming. What follows the second coming? The regathering of Israel. What follows the regathering of Israel? The law going out from Jerusalem. What follows the law going out from Jerusalem? The Lord as heir of all things. And when will that take place? When the last days wrap up. All right, 1 Peter 1, verse 20. First Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, but now look at verse 5, same chapter. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, pointing to a Savior there, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, some of you might still not be real sure because I said there's 7 years from Calvary to the second coming. But do you see what God did in one chapter here? In 1 Peter 1:20, he has Jesus Christ at Calvary in the last days. And in verse 5, he has the revelation of the Savior in the last days. Do you see that? Look again, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, was manifest. When would that be? That would have to be Calvary. It couldn't be any later than that. Look in verse 5 again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto, okay, now we're looking future, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So from Calvary to the Revelation in the same chapter are both said to be the last days. And do you know why? It's no more than a week apart in God's calendar. So, are we living in the last days? Don't know. Is Jesus coming soon? I sure think so. Could he come tonight? Definitely. Not a doubt in my mind. I hope I've helped you tonight. I sure would hate to think that I caused any confusion tonight. I hope we all got this, all right? Some points that I tried to make tonight is you got to be careful. We all need to be careful, and here's why. I don't want to be excited about a sign or an indicator, because if the sign or the indicator fails to be the right one, then I might lose my excitement. Okay, if I'm excited because Jesus said I'm coming again, then I can stay excited until he comes again. And that's what we want. We want to be a church that's excited about the Lord coming again, and I believe we are. And man, you can't believe what Christians have done as a result of somebody pointing them to a sign in the newspaper. And here's what boggles my mind. Right before the turn of the century, if you remember, wasn't that long ago, a man told people there might be a computer crash New Year's Eve 2000. Okay? And it changed people's whole lives. Okay, changed Christians' lives. But God said he was coming again. And that did not change anything that people were doing. That's what boggles the mind. I mean, if you think about that, because if you really believe Jesus is coming soon, it will change the way you live. It will alter what you're doing. So, how about you? Are you looking up? Do you believe he's coming? Do you believe what he said? I mean, I'm ready to go tonight. I hope you are. And I think it would be great if we bowed our heads right now to pray. And when we opened our eyes, we were in the middle of the air with Jesus. Wouldn't that be exciting? Amen. Let's do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our understanding and helps us to get these things that we've been looking at tonight and so many other things that we've been studying for so long. Father, we pray that you'll continue to help us in our studies and help us to see things that you want us to understand completely, and that'll be a help to us and a blessing. We thank you for those blessings. We thank you, Lord, that we know what to look for. We know what to be excited about. We know when you're speaking to us and when you're talking about Israel, and we thank you for helping us to see where those lines are there and to rightly divide. Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to guide and direct us as we continue in the study of your Holy Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.